morning. It's great to see you all here on a chilly morning. Today we're going to be looking at marriage the way, or marriage as God intended, part two. We're going to be finishing that series or that little section, Lord willing. We'll be in Colossians 3, 18 and 19. The passage that most closely resembles that passage is Ephesians 5, 15 through 33. So that's going to be our scripture reading for today, since it models Ephesians and Colossians, if you recall, were likely written at the same time. They were likely delivered at the same time. And so some of the subject matter is very similar, though they're addressed to two separate specific local churches. So we'll be starting in verse 15, Ephesians 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now that's the setup as we get into some of these more specific instructions. Do not be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That tells us that the Lord's will for our lives can be known. So many people, they think, I can't know what God wants for my life. I don't have any direction in my life. I don't have any purpose in my life. The reality is that God's word here tells us that His will for us can be known. Let's keep reading in verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but instead, be filled with the Spirit. If you're going to be filled with something, be filled with the Spirit. How will that manifest itself? Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. We'll see today this is speaking about leadership. Husbands, love your wives. That's agape love we're going to see today. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. It's a servant and sacrificial love we'll see today. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands, that was Christ towards the church, but so husbands like that ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. We talked about that last week, how two have become one. So you're interconnected in such a way that to love yourself would be to love your wife. He who loves his wife loves himself, we see. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does for the church. For we are members of his body. That's the main thing to remember. This is ultimately not about our interpersonal relationships. It's about how we're going to respond to our relationship with the Lord and what is going to motivate us to do what we do. Is it going to be for self-glory? Is it going to be for each other? Or is it going to be as unto him for his glory and to serve him? 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the underlying principle that we're working cooperatively, corporately, with a partnership type of a mindset as one entity that's not distinct from each other, but united together. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for these words in your book. The only thing that can give us direction, the only thing that can explain to us your will and your purpose for us in this life. Pray that we would take heed to what you say. Pray that we would understand it contextually, that we would understand it in light of the bigger, broader principles that we went through about marriage last week. Pray that it could be encouraging, uplifting, and valuable to the marriages in this church. Pray for those that aren't married, that they would see how many correlations there are between these instructions and how you want us to interact with each other, how you want us to interact with the lost around us, how you want want us to approach our relationship with you, even that you can see how much truth there is that applies to everyone from these passages. Pray that that would come out. Thank you even for this time that we can spend together, this warm building on a cold day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for that. That was beautiful. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Just thank you for your word. Just even pray that whatever is said today could be to your glory, could lift you up, that this wouldn't be about you, that this would be about, that this wouldn't be about me, sorry, but this would be about you. That even as the song says, that I will not boast in anything, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful reminder that anything that we say and do should be to lift you up, and that that could come out as being the primary thought and the primary focus, even as we look at marriage relationships, that the ultimate focus of a marriage is to have a functional corporate unity that could live or exist to lift you up, that we would see marriage as just an extension of another way for us to glorify you and bring you honor. Pray that that could come out clearly in the message. Pray that it could be encouraging to those who are here. Give them ears to hear so that they could take in what you want to communicate. Again, speak through me. Make this about you. In Jesus' name, amen. A song that was written in the 1960s, I believe, was called Husbands and Wives. And there was a phase in my life where a band had recreated or re-released that song in the 90s approximately. And there's a hook in the song where the singer says, "It's my belief pride is the chief cause in the decline of the number of husbands and wives." The song is called Husbands and Wives, and he says, "It's my belief that pride is the chief cause in the decline of the number of husbands and wives." And when you think about that, you think, what is the opposite of pride? So if pride is the chief cause in that songwriter's estimation, if that's one of the chief causes of the decline in the number of marriages, what's the opposite of pride? And I was thinking about that song as I was thinking about husbands and wives and the specific instructions we're going to carry today, talk about today. And the opposite of pride, of course, is humility. So on one hand, you have pride. On the other hand, you have humility. And we touched on that and we talked about that concept of servant-mindedness and how that's such a central feature to our existence as Christ ones. If you want to be identified as a Christ one, Christ says that you're going to need to learn how to become a servant, that you're going to need to learn how to model me. And what I did as a model or as an example for you is I humbled myself. I made myself like a servant so I could take on a death that you deserved and to die on a cross in your place so that I could satisfy a sin penalty that you never could, all based on my love for you. But for me to do that, it required me to give up my royal title, to give up my royal home, and to come to earth and take on the form of a servant, take on the humble form of a man, so that I could ultimately die in your place. And Christ says, imitate me. Model your life after me. Live to serve me. Make yourself to have a servant-mindedness. And when you think about servant-mindedness, the definition of that would likely be something along these lines: to voluntarily prefer others over yourself. And that requires humility. So if pride is the thing that is focused on self, because ultimately that's the symptom of pride, is that you're focused on yourself, you're elevating yourself, you're occupied with yourself. And if the opposite of that is humility, and Christ is saying, humble yourself like servants and be willing to serve each other as you serve me. And we hit on that deeply last week. That's then going to permeate these specific instructions that we have here in the Word of God about marriage. See, it starts with preferring the Lord over yourself, and then it's going to lead to preferring others over yourself, which of course includes your spouse. And you look at that, I think sometimes you treat everyone else differently than you treat your spouse. But the fact of the matter is that God is saying, I want you to prefer others, including your spouse, over yourself. And I think sometimes we start to have a blind eye. We get so comfortable in those marriages. This could apply to friendships too. You get so comfortable that you start to take those friendships for granted. You start to forget that you're supposed to be in a mindset of wanting to prefer that person over yourself if you're loving them in the agape kind of a way that God intended for you to love them. So today we're going to be looking at these two verses that are going to provide some specific instructions from God to husbands and wives. And a lot of times people don't realize this, but they're ultimately about preferring each other, preferring your spouse over yourself. That's what these verses are ultimately about. The instructions to each have the same foundational focus and basis, but they're functionally and practically unique in application. So when you see these, they have the same foundational basis, meaning this servant-mindedness, this idea of preferring another over yourself. Now, functionally and practically, you're going to see there's a unique application for husbands and a unique application for wives, but all under the same umbrella of living to lift him up and having a servant-minded approach. So let's start by reading the two verses we're going to, Lord willing, cover today. Colossians chapter 3, 18 and 19. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That's not very many words, is it? Some of you are saying, how did this take two messages for us to get through this? Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Before we get into the specifics of those two words, I just want to very briefly go through some of these basic background principles that we covered last week. I know not everyone was here, but these are some of the principles that are shaping our understanding of what these two verses mean. For starters, we covered this idea that God created both men and women. If he had only wanted men, there would only be men. If he'd only wanted women, there'd only be women. But he created men and women. Then we saw that he created men and women differently. God had a plan. God didn't make a mistake in his plan. He created men and women differently. They're not identical. God intended wives to complement men, not replace men. Just the reverse of that is true also. Men should complement women and not replace women. They're not intended to be identical. God designed marriage to be corporate and not individual. We're not intended in marriage to be existing as individuals. And some of you here who are not married, you may be sitting here going, how am I going to get anything out of this message? The reality is that all of these principles would be true to your existence in a corporate existence like a church body too. God intended us to function corporately as one body, a faith family, if you will, everyone having unique functions and unique parts, but intimately tied together as one church family. When you talk about friendships, if you're trying to exist in a friendship with only an individual mindset, you're not going to have the success in that friendship that the Lord would want for you. But marriage is a very special thing. I'm not saying it's the same as all those. Marriage is the actual joining by God in God's eyes, the joining of two people into one entity, such that the two individual people cease to exist and they function now together as one corporate entity, pushing together, Lord willing, striving together for the same goals, the same objectives, to be moving in the same direction with one cause and one accord and one mind. Now, the church is talked about like that too, striving together, moving together, functionally pulling in the same direction, fighting on the same side, having the same objectives and the same goals and the same agenda. That should be true of this faith family, true. But it's also important to remember that this is not a corporate existence. This is, it's not an individual existence, it's a corporate existence. Now, spouses have functional differences, but they are equal. We talked about in God's eyes, men and women are absolutely equal in every way. It's just that God has designed some functional differences for men and women. We're going to touch on those today. Biblical marriage roles are more similar than they are different. Biblical marriage roles are more similar than they are different. The thing that we brought out about that last week was this idea that they're both focused and fixated on this preference for others, preference for what's best for one another. This servant-mindedness is the same no matter whether you're a husband or you're a wife. It's absolutely the same. There are some functional differences we're going to get to today, but they're more similar than different in the sense that the underlying motivation, the underlying focus, the underlying driving force behind your role in this marriage is identical. It's to have a servant-minded heart that wants to prefer and defer to the best interests of another in light of eternity. That's the reality regardless of whether you're a husband or you're a wife. And I can't overstate that. So that's something that's very important to remember. And this is the last one that should be sort of overarching principle that should be in our mind as we dive into these specific instructions. The underlying authority in all this is God. The perspective is to serve Him. This should be what's motivating us to heed to these instructions that God has for us in these specific verses. Let's start with verse 18 now. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, when you think about this, we look at wives. Obviously, this verse is addressed to wives. Wives defined, a man's partner in marriage. Should I have to define that? I don't know, maybe not. But I'll tell you what, when you define terms, you glean some things that are helpful to your understanding of what we're talking about here. A wife is a man's partner. A husband is a woman's partner in marriage. This word that I bolded for you, but it can't be overstated. This existence is an existence of corporate partnership. This idea of two individual people ceasing to exist in their individuality and now existing as in a partnership corporately together. That should shape the whole understanding of this. Now, we observed last week that God intended this corporate existence. We don't need to go into that more. If you didn't hear that, you can pick up the CD or you can listen to it online. This idea is that you're corporately bound to your husband and your husband is corporately bound to you. Now, the kicker, this is the word, submit. Submit. What is this? Well, first, it's in the present tense. This means right now, without delay. God isn't saying, do this whenever you feel like it. God isn't saying, just contemplate this, mull this over for some length of time, and if it feels right at some point in time, maybe do this. Saying right now, it's an imperative mood. This is essential or critical to the desired outcome. Now, what's the desired outcome? To make your husband happy? No, to respond by faith to the Lord, to heed His advice, to heed His instructions, to be obedient to Him, not to your husband, to the Lord. To heed this advice is critical and it's essential to the desired outcome, which is what? That you would enjoy your relationship with Christ in time, that you would enjoy a future benefit for having been faithful in time also. That in eternity and in time, you could enjoy the full realm of a spiritual existence that God has planned for you. He says, this is an instruction that's for your benefit. This is something that you should heed, not because of who your husband is, but because of who I am and because of your belief that I know what's best. Ultimately, it comes down to that. Wives, do you believe that the Lord knows what's best? Now, when you think about this word, submit a little bit further. If we were going to define it, this is a definition of the word submit. To arrange yourself under another's leadership. Now, the key word there is functionally. To functionally arrange yourself under another's leadership. Now, I'll tell you a few things about this verse or this word as I meditated about its meaning. This is something that may help you. This is where the word comes from. This is a military term. We're talking about a military vocabulary. It simply means to arrange yourself by rank, meaning that in an army, you have different people that are in the army that are serving different roles. They have different responsibilities. They're all equally necessary. They all have equal value and worth. You can't do without any of them. You need all of them to be fighting the same fight, to be standing shoulder to shoulder in the fight, that each one of them is absolutely critical. Now, this is a metaphor. Obviously, if you've been in the armed forces, you might be saying, well, I can tell you for a fact, not each one is critical. Okay? That may be true. Just go with me now, though. In an army, each one is critical. We need everybody pulling in the same direction, facing the enemy, shoulder to shoulder, to fight the good fight. That's the idea. Now, within that army, though, we can't have identical functions. One guy maybe needs to be the guy who's sighting in the tank gun. The other guy, I'm really familiar with military things, you can tell. He's sighting in the tank gun, okay? You're with me. The other guy may be the guy who, you know what, we don't need, all we need from you is a strong back and a weak mind. We need you to be the guy that's picking up the heavy shells and jamming them in there. Okay? Another guy might be the guy who it's his job to decide which targets to target. And within this just one little tank, you have all these different functions going on. But there's one tank leader. There's somebody that's leading the tank decision making. There's one that's ultimately saying, fire. Fire on my command, or fire when I say so. Who is saying, let's not fire. Let's try to stay hidden, or let's move to this location, or somebody has to have that leadership role in that tank too. But the tank couldn't survive. The battle couldn't be won without everyone doing their role or serving their role or serving their function. The battle's absolutely lost if any one of those people shows up to work that day, so to speak, shows up to the battle that day and says, I'm out. I don't want to be a part of this. Do you think a church family can survive if many people say, I'm out? I don't want to function within this family. I don't want to function within this body as God intended me to function. If enough people opt out of their God-designed function within this family, within this body, this thing is going down like a toilet drain. For this to function, people have to be willing to respond to whatever specific direction the Lord has for them. And I can't even say, that as a pastor, I can't even tell you what that is for each of you. Now, we could pray about it. We could sit down. If you said, hey, what do you think my function is within this church family? You have one. I guarantee you have one. What do you think my function is? You know, ultimately, I might not be able to tell you. I may have observed some things about you where I say, you know what? It seems like God has gifted you in this certain thing. There's certainly some use for that gift around here. Here's a few different things that are falling apart that maybe could use that particular skill that you have. Or, you know what, so-and-so's been doing, you seem to have a certain skill, and so-and-so's been doing that job, been filling that role for the last 40 years here. Maybe you could apprentice under that person, so to speak, and learn a little bit about what they know. Try to get a sense of how do they do what they're doing in this church body to keep this thing moving. Because behind the scenes, there's dozens and tons of people that are all doing all of these different things to keep this whole thing moving forward. But in a marriage, do you have the opportunity to say, I'm just going to opt out of this? Yeah, you can. But will the marriage flourish when that happens? Or will the marriage flounder when that happens? In a military, if you did that, you'd be facing some repercussions within the military, because the military doesn't allow for an option of, I'm not doing this. That's not how it works. But this is ultimately a military term. I guess I don't really love the military connotation, other than it gives you some idea that you can't have everyone be the general in the military. Different people have to function in different ways for the military to be successful. So I guess I like that. But we're talking about a love-centric thing here. We're talking about a servant-centric thing. So the military has a little bit of a cold vibe to it compared to that. I think if you're expanding on this, submission is really the act of preferring another above yourself. Submission is the act of preferring another above yourself. We saw that in Ephesians, and we're going to see a lot of examples of that here today, because this doesn't just apply to wives, this concept of preferring another above yourself. This concept doesn't just apply to wives. It is God's instruction for wives to arrange yourself under your husband's leadership. That is God's plan for you in a marriage, but it doesn't only apply to wives. So in the marital context, if we were to keep going with trying to fill or expand our understanding of this word submit, in the marital context, it means this. A wife yields. This is voluntary. This isn't something that a husband makes you do, or God even can make you do. But a husband yields herself in deference to her husband's leadership. Now, respect, these two words are very closely aligned, is the attitude that enables such submission. So that expands on this quite a bit. It's a voluntary action. It's not something that anyone is making you do. You're giving deference to your husband's leadership. You're not participating in the marriage. You're not participating in decisions. You're not isolated from your husband with regard to leadership. You're a part of the leadership team, but ultimately you're deferring to his leadership if it comes to that. Well, that's hard to do at times. But in a corporation, that is often true. No corporation functions very well if you have in the leadership team, if you have multiple people that have all the same level of authority. Doesn't work that way. That's why you have CEOs. That's why you have chief financial officers. That's why you have chairman of the board. That's why you have vice presidents and you have presidents. You have leadership structure that works together. A lot of times I think people, when they think about deferring to their husband's leadership, they think about this idea that it's my job to just sit, take a step back, and just let my husband make all the decisions. That's not what deferring to somebody else's leadership is about. If you're a part of the team, if you're a part of the corporate team, you'd be interacting in great detail about decisions that are going to be made. You would be conversing, discussing, talking about pros and cons. You'd be highly involved in the process of making decisions. All it's saying is that if you can't come to a shared corporate understanding or agreement, within boardrooms, very, very often, it's really, really rare for the CEO or the chairman of the board to say, I don't care what any of the rest of you say, this is what we're doing. That corporation isn't going to be long for this world if that's how it happens. But it is very, very common for people to talk about it, interchange it, but still understanding that we have a respect for the leadership of this person who has been promoted to this position of having the highest leadership role within our company. And so we may have a deeper respect or have more of an ear for what is his thoughts about this? What does he think about this? What are the reasons for that? But does that mean that the vice presidents that are on the board with the president, that they're not chipping in all kinds of advice and information and opinions? Yeah, all it's saying is that ultimately, don't try to make yourself the president. Contribute to the decisions that are being made with a respect for, ultimately, the leadership of your husband. That's what the Word of God teaches. So when you think about that, of course, this has to be brought up again. This is referring to leadership. You're submitting to leadership. It has nothing whatsoever to do with value or worth. And if you pull that apart a little bit further, this is a functional reality. Someone needs to lead. And I hope you really take this away when you leave today about this. If you've ever been unclear about this, God put that burden. I think this is not like a treat in some ways. When you see what God has in mind when it comes to husbands and their leadership, this is a burden on husbands working in cooperation and partnership with their wives. Somebody needs to lead. God put that burden on husbands because it's a high responsibility. We'll see what God says about husbands' leadership. working in cooperation and partnership with their wives. That's the idea, that you're working in cooperation and partnership with your wives. And this is, I think, a way to, well, it's not on here. This is a way to think about it. You have different roles with one common mission. If you're taking notes, you have different roles with one common mission, and that's to glorify the Lord. So when a husband is thinking about this and a wife is thinking about this, I'm submitting, meaning I'm preferring the leadership of my husband over my own leadership. I'm preferring his leadership over my own with the common goal of glorifying the Lord, with the common mission of serving the Lord, with the common mission of having our marriage exist to lift Christ up. That's the ultimate idea. Now, this next section I want to go through is this. Submit is not a dirty word. Well, why in the world would I have to ever say that? Submit is not a dirty word. The reason is because it goes against the natural independent spirit. You're not wired for this by nature. This is going to have to be a spirit-enabled, spirit-led, spirit response to God's instruction. By nature, when you think about this idea of arranging yourself under or respecting the leadership direction of another, the Word of God tells us that by nature, all seek their own. We're in the business by nature of self-promotion. We're in the business by nature of lifting ourselves up, glorifying ourselves, promoting ourselves, putting the spotlight on ourselves. And that's absolutely inconsistent with this idea of voluntarily preferring the best interest or the leadership of another. It's absolutely inconsistent with promote myself, uplift myself, do what's best for myself, fixate on myself. And by nature, that's how we operate. But the Spirit of God inside of us, the new nature, has the ability to change us from the inside out so that we can say, I want all of my existence to be to lift Him up, to exist to lift Him up, that I want to have my independent perspective or existence put to death so that I can exist in harmony with, in occupation with, being directed by, under the leadership of, submitting to the direction that God wants for me in my life. And that's true of everyone. That's why I say submit is not a dirty word. It goes against the natural independent spirit, but it's not a dirty word. It applies to everybody. And I wanted to show you some examples of this. This is not slavery. This is a voluntary action for the benefit of the corporate whole. Submitting or respecting or arranging yourself under the leadership of another is not slavery. It's voluntary action that's for the benefit of the corporate whole. When you're thinking about this in terms of marriage, this is the idea. It recognizes the nature of the... Now, this is going to come out for husbands. This is what you're responding to. What are you respecting? You're respecting your husband who's operating in this God-given role, the loving servant leader role that we're going to be seeing when it applies to the husband. That's what you're respecting and arranging yourself under. It recognizes the nature of the loving servant role. Now, that's not always true, and it has nothing to do with whether or not you respond to God's instruction or God's direction for you. But the idea is that what is God asking you to respond to? Well, He's asking you to respond to a husband that is loving his wife and not being bitter towards them. That's what He's asking you to respond to. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's asking you to respond to a husband who's loving his wife as Christ loved the church. We'll talk about that in a minute. That's what you're being asked to respond to. Now, is that person always going to be operating in that realm? Well, of course not. So does their response to you have anything to do with your response to the Lord? No. This is ultimately about you responding to the Lord as He leads you and as is enabled by His Spirit inside of you to help you overcome the independent-mindedness that otherwise would be operating or would be directing your thinking. So setting that aside, the ideal plan, though, when you talk about God's plan, is that you would have, and Pastor Weifel actually has a nice graph of this. I don't know how to, you know, make it or whatever, but it's a circle that basically has a husband loving his wife and his wife respecting the leadership of her husband. That's the circle. If you don't have both of those things happening, then you're going to have a breakdown in that marriage. But on the wife's part of it, this idea of respecting the leadership of her husband is God's role and God's plan for her. And you say, I don't like it. Well, tough, I guess. You know, at the end of the day, it's not me that came up with this. God said, this is what's going to be to your benefit. This is going to be the arrangement within a Christian home that is going to be to the benefit, that you would respect the leadership of your husband and that your husband would love me in a servant leadership type of a way that would want to promote what's best for you regardless of what's best for himself. That when he's doing that and you're responding in love and respect for his leadership, that this is going to be a functioning home. And I know that that rubs a lot of people in our society the wrong way because we have this mindset that men are women or women are men, that there's no difference or distinction in roles or identity at all, that they're absolutely the same. There's been erosion, like we talked about last week, of this individuality that there is between men and women. Under the guise of equality, we've tried to make people identical. And men are not identical to women, and women are not identical to men. But they're absolutely equal. They're absolutely have the same value, but they don't have the same function when it comes to a Christian home. And we'll see, though, that again, there's more similarities than there are differences. But here's some examples. So everybody is to submit to some, in some way, to someone. Everyone can't lead. You can't have a situation where everyone is trying to put themselves in a position of leadership. Everyone can't lead in everything. There's going to be different roles and different responsibilities. Surprise, women, there are going to be some areas that the Bible talks about where you're supposed to be taking more of a leadership role. I don't know if you've ever heard of that, but we're going to get to that here in a second. Now, everybody is to submit. Well, let's start with what? To Christ. Everybody's to submit to Christ. Every believer should arrange themselves under the Lord's leadership. This isn't unique to the husband and wife existence. This is common throughout our existence as human beings that we have to respond to and respect the leadership of people who are functionally leading us. And you have one example here in Christ. It all starts with this. The very nature of dependence is submissive. You see that? The contrast that you have is you can walk by faith or you can walk by sight. You can walk in dependence on the old nature or you can walk by means of or as directed by the new nature. You can live a life that's independent from Christ. Every day you can choose this. See a few young people out here? Every day at school, when I drop my kids off at school, I say to them, the last thing I say to them after we pray on the way to school, the last thing I say as I drop them off is I say, Dallas, remember, you're not here to fit in. You're here to be a light for Jesus. And I say to Gus, I say, Gus, you're not here today to fit in. You're here to be a light for Jesus. And the reality is that they are sick of hearing that. They are sick of hearing that. But I need to tell myself that every day. Gus, you don't exist to fit in. You exist to be a light for Jesus. And the reality is that when you're talking about independent-mindedness, naturally, that's what you're going to default to. But if you have a dependent spirit, a spirit that wants to be dependent on Jesus Christ, by definition, you're being submissive. You're respecting his leadership and his ability to direct your paths in a direction that you wouldn't in your nature normally go. The idea is that when people say, we talked about this last week a little bit, do you. No, don't do you. For in you, there's nothing good. Paul says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. And so when somebody says they have this audacity in this world that we live in, the promotion of self is so great that they say, you do you, I'll do me. There's no truth. You decide your own truth. You determine what's right for you. We're in a heap of trouble if that's going to be how this is going to go. Because in us, there is no good thing. All seek their own and not the things of Christ. If we're going to default to that standard, We are in a heap of trouble in this church and in the world around us. And you can see what's happened from that mindset. As people have been taught, this is all about you. We just want to make sure that you're happy and that everything goes the way you want it to go. We want you to just recognize that you're ultimately the most important thing. That the world ultimately revolves around you. That if anything were to bother you or offend you in any way, we'll just redefine our truth system so that it can work with whatever feelings or thoughts you have. It's a dark hole to go into that kind of thinking. But if you want to exist as a Christian is supposed to exist, with a dependence on Jesus Christ, to be dependent on somebody is to be submissive to them because you're valuing the leadership that they have. And it all starts with our response to Jesus Christ. But it goes against our natural tendencies, doesn't it? That's why so many people struggle with following the Lord in the direction He wants to lead. Because all the time, there's that old sin nature inside of you saying, no, me first. No, my way. No, not His way, my way. That's why even Christ had to submit to the Father's will when He says, not my will, but Thy will be done. That's submission. That's arranging yourself under the leadership of another. If Jesus Christ, the Prince of Heaven, could do that, God Himself, God became man, fully equal with God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and my Father are one, fully equal with God. Yet He sits in the garden having taken on the form of a man, and He says, not my will, but your will be done. That's submission, friends. That's arranging yourself under the leadership of another. And we should do that with Christ. Here's a verse about it. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Husbands must also allow a submissive mentality to define their existence. This idea that submission is unique to women is not true. The husband has to have a submissive mentality that should be defining his existence. And that's why they're called to be servant leaders. It starts with this servant mentality, which ultimately is submission to the Lord's leading in their life. Now, are you going to be a pretty good leader if you're following and you're good at following? Yes. If you're good at following, you're going to be good at leading or better at leading. Just think, mull that over. If you're good at submitting to the Lord's direction in your life, what kind of a servant leader are you going to be as you have areas of leadership that you're assigned or that you're given responsibility for? Well, much, much different than if you never understood or conceptualized what it was to follow. When you're trying to lead in a way that would make it easy to follow, that's going to be the product of your having learned to follow somebody else, starting with God. The other thing is, everybody is to submit to who? To government authorities. We see this in Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject, same exact word, subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God can raise up leaders, and He can take down leaders. God is ultimately sovereign. But let, follow, this is, I'd have to check, but I bet that's an imperative too. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. That's God's will for you. Submission is not a dirty word. Submission is a part of arranging yourself under the leadership or under the authority of various entities, starting with God. Then you have government authorities here. What's another one? Well, we see it in the structure of any organization. Any corporate organization, there has to be somebody leading and others that are willing to respect that leadership. You see that in the church. Hebrews 13:17, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Why? Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Who do they have to give an account to? The Lord. That's when you talk about burden, you talk about the responsibility that goes with that. It's not a yahoo kind of a thing. I get to be in charge. That's not the idea. The idea is that it's a burden to have to give an account to the Lord, in a sense, for this great responsibility of being in a role of leadership. Do this so that, why? So that their work will be a joy and not a burden. See, by default, it is a burden. For that would be of no benefit to you. You're not going to benefit from fighting and resisting the leadership that God has put in place within this local church. If by nature we're independent-minded, if by nature we think we know what's best, if by nature we're hard-headed, if by nature we don't want to respond to other people's leadership, you're going to have that kind of thing permeate or become common in a local church too, where God has said, these people are in this role of leadership not because they deserve it, but because God has put us in this role. And the thing of it is, that's a burden. Now, you can either react to that in your flesh and say, I don't want to be led. Or you can respond by faith and say, I'm going to respect the leadership that God has put in place. I'm going to be supportive of that leadership. I'm going to, even when I disagree, I'm going to try to do that in a way that would be God-honoring. That doesn't mean you can't disagree. Disagree away. That's fine, but do it respectfully in a way that you can not try to cause and sow discord among the brethren to break up our church family in doing it, but just do it respectfully. Do it in a way where you can express your opinion to leadership, but with this ultimate idea that God is ultimately in control. God has put people in leadership to lead, and I'm going to respect that leadership by respectfully disagreeing. Have you ever heard that phrase? I respectfully disagree with you. Now, nobody who says that is respectfully disagreeing. That's an over-exaggeration. Maybe it's happened before. Usually, it's just a way to cover then the entirely disrespectful comments that are going to come next. Just think about that. How about, let's agree to disagree. I think that is more appropriate. I think there is a time where you can just say, you know what, that's not how I would do it. I struggle with this in my own life, with even leadership and various things. I had a tendency as a young person to kind of be a know-it-all. There's actual laughter? Okay, all right. I see how this is going to go. All right. Some amens out there? You know what, if you think you know it all, you always think that your opinion is best, that your plan is best. God has to humble you. God has to teach you that that's not how this is going to work. You're going to have to realize that I know what's best and that you're just a tool. You're just an instrument that if you're willing, I can use. He said, I can't use proud, arrogant people. I can't use people full of pride. I can only use people who are willing to admit that they're broken, that they're flawed, that their ideas have been train wrecks, that ultimately they need to just be willing to submit to and follow the leadership and the plan and the direction that I have for them. And when you're willing to do that, now I can use you because you've finally gotten yourself down low enough that God can say, I can't use the person who's exalting himself, but I can lift up the person who humbles himself. And that's ultimately something that you should think about when it comes to this concept of marriage too. Now here's another area of submission. This is one of the things that we pulled up here in Ephesians. Isn't it interesting that directly in front of wives submit to your own husbands, directly in front of that, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. One another. Submit to one another. That's not addressed to wives. The next verse is addressed to wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Directly in front of that is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This idea of having this servant leadership type of mentality, this servant-mindedness, having this idea of preferring and deferring to what's best for others. Husbands are going to prefer and defer to what's best for their wives just in a different way. A wife prefers her husband by preferring his leadership or deferring to his leadership. But a husband's going to have to prefer and defer to his wife and what's best for her too, just not from a perspective of leadership. And we're going to see that in a second. I think that is an incredible observation. Now, what mindset is going to drive this response? How are you going to have this response? You're going to have this idea of submitting or preferring what's best for others when you have this in mind. And if you know this passage, you know that it goes on the heels of and talk about Christ and His example of sacrifice, His example of preference. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Yep, that's the default right there. Self, 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 me, me, me. But in what? Lowliness of mind, that's humility. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's humility. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What's that? Humility. It's my belief pride is the chief cause in the decline of the number of husbands and wives. This is the mindset that is going to make this all work. This is ultimately the mindset. Now, when you're talking about leadership, what is primarily in focus? I'm not saying exclusively in focus, but what is primarily in focus? The thing that's primarily in focus is spiritual leadership. I think a lot of men forget this part. Sorry, I'm just catching up here. Spiritual leadership is most critical. It's not the only thing. It's most critical, though. Now, you don't believe me? There's evidence of this spiritual leadership focus that you can see in two places at least. One is this. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, when the evil one convinced them to go against God, when the evil one presented an option and said, I know what God said, but this is better. There's an alternative to what God said. It's this conundrum you have in the Bible between Satan's lies and God's truth. But it starts right in the garden. Satan's lies are compared against or contrasted against God's truth, and they fall for Satan's lies. And that's what Satan's doing with us every single day, trying to convince you that his lies are the thing that you should buy into instead of God's truth. But who does God confront first in the garden after this? Eve or Adam? Adam. Because he had a responsibility when it came to spiritual leadership. That was the focus of it. The other example is this. The responsibility and the blame for the mistake fell on Adam. How do you get that, or where do I get this? Right here. You're all familiar, most of you are familiar with this verse. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. Who is that? Adam. And death through sin. And thus, death spread to all men because all sinned. Who's held responsible for this? The primary blame falls on Adam. Why? How could you rectify that? How could you explain that? Well, because God, from eternity past, when he created men and women, he decided that men were going to have the responsibility for leadership in the home, that they were going to primarily have the spiritual leadership responsibility. So when your family, men, when your family is not prioritizing coming out to hear the Word of God, when your family places no value on reading the Word of God, when your family places no value on corporate prayer amongst themselves, let alone with other believers, when your family never sees you pray, when your family never sees you give God the glory for your successes, when your family never sees you turn to God in faith when you're in the midst of a trial or you're going through a hard time, when your family sees you get frustrated, start to rely on your human direction and your human dependence and trying to come up with human solutions to the problems in your life instead of casting them in faith, casting your cares on Him, when they see that as the example, how is it that you're carrying out this role of leadership that God has for you? Is it any surprise then that the family itself starts to struggle? That the family itself doesn't model those principles, doesn't model those behaviors? Well, they can't model things that they don't see you do. And that's not to give wives a free pass on that either. It's just that God said, when it comes to leadership in the home, especially spiritual things, you're the one who's supposed to set a tone, to set an example that others can follow. And your wife, because she's intertwined with you, should be a part of that example setting when it comes to your children. That's the idea. Now, let's finish this relatively quickly. Submit to whom? Who are you to submit to? Who are you to arrange yourself under their leadership? To your own husband. The focus is on this intimate partnership you have with your husband and the functional, this is it again, the functional, this isn't a value thing, the functional inner workings within that arrangement. Within that arrangement, respect the leadership of your own husband, not other people's husbands, not other men in general even, but your own husband. Have a respect for his leadership. And you see that here in Ephesians 5:22a. Again, it says those specific words, to your own husbands. Some people in some places have tried to take this idea that people should follow men's leadership in general outside of the home. Now, while that there's some correlations with the church, the reality is that this is a functional arrangement of leadership within your home that God has in mind here, to your own husbands. Now, how should I do that? Or why should I do that? Well, the last part of the verse is this, as is fitting in the Lord. Fitting is defined as is appropriate or proper. So as is appropriate or proper. One thing I want to say about that is just that it's qualified. You see this here, as you do to the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord, as you do to the Lord is the way it's phrased in Ephesians. But this is qualified by the moral standards of the Word of God. I don't know why that cut off. By the moral standards of the Word of God. Qualified, meaning limited by the moral standards of the Word of God. The Lord isn't asking you to follow the leadership of your husband as it relates to things that are contrary to the Word of God. Within the context of truth or revealed truth from the Word of God, you're to respect the leadership of your own husband. Now note, this is the critical thing. This isn't based on whether he deserves it or not. It has nothing to do with whether he deserves it. I'm going to fill you in on something. He probably doesn't. By our standards, by our human standards, if this is about, I do for him what he does for me, he'll never deserve it probably. But it's about your response to the Lord. The Lord's saying, this is my plan. This is my design. So here's the principle you can take from this. A godly wife voluntarily surrenders her own desire to lead by yielding, preferring, and respecting the leadership of her own husband. What's the motivation? Motivated by her desire to humbly serve the Lord. This is your motivation, not whether he deserves it or not. We got to keep moving. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Love here is in the present tense. Again, not tomorrow, not a week from now, not in a month if she changes the way she's acting towards you, not when you feel like she deserves it, but right now, love your wives. Active voice, this is something that's going to require you to have a positive volitional response to the instruction of the Word of God, to the instruction of the Lord, as enabled by His Spirit, that you would want this, that you would choose this. Choose to love your wives as enabled by God's Spirit inside of you. Imperative voice. This is essential or critical to the desired outcome, which is what? That you would experience the Christian life the way God intended for you, that your marriage could be lived out and enjoyed the way God intended, that in time that you could enjoy a right relationship with Him as you respond to the instructions that He has for you. Now, what kind of love is this? Well, this is agape love. This is God's love. This is divine love. I'm not going to go into this a lot because we've been covering this a lot, but this is a supernatural love which requires a supernatural power source. We covered that a couple of weeks ago. This is a supernatural love that requires a supernatural power source. This is true of our agape love, the love that we're supposed to have for each other, every one of us. So for those of you who are like, I'm not into marriage, this love that God is talking about, we're supposed to have for one another. It's the agape love that we're talking about, and it's going to require a supernatural power source. We can't do this in our own strength. You can't respect the leadership of your husband in your own strength. When your mind is fixed on Jesus Christ and you're enabled by His Spirit inside of you, then you can get rid of that independent thinking and have a dependent thinking on Christ, which is going to cause you then to submit to, respect the leadership of your husband. It otherwise isn't going to happen. you're going to naturally have that all seek their own mentality. It's going to be provided by a supernatural power source. Now, when you talk about agape love, it's defined as love that's characterized by a willing forfeiture of rights or privileges on another person's behalf. The willing forfeiture of rights or privileges on another person's behalf. We've talked about that before as doing what's best for another in light of eternity without regard for personal cost. And you think about the song that was even sang this morning about how deep the Father's love for us. When he says, I will not boast in anything, no whatever power, no gift, nor wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ. You think about that. You think about what Christ was willing to sacrifice on our behalf, what he was willing to sacrifice in order to provide salvation for us. You see, we were completely sinful. God was completely righteous and holy. God didn't deserve to have to die. God didn't deserve to have to be separated. God didn't have to be separated from his Father and to have all of our sin put on him. We deserve, because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from him. God said the wage of sin was death. That wasn't specifically in the context, that verse isn't specifically in the context of first tense salvation, but it is talking about the idea that death has a separating effect. It separates us from God and his holiness and his righteousness. That's the position that we were in without Christ. Now, Christ, when you talk about agape love, God and his love sacrificed his only son to come to earth, to take our place, to die in our position, to take all of our sin on him, even though he was innocent. The innocent, spotless Lamb of God took the sin of the world on himself so that he could pay the price we otherwise would have had to pay, which was to be separated from God for all of eternity. And God the Father could look at that sacrifice of his Son and say, that's fully acceptable to me. And Christ could say, it is finished. All of the sin penalty that ever needed to be paid was fully satisfied. And he could say, it is finished. There's nothing left that needs to be done or accomplished by you if you simply accept by faith this gift of eternal life that I offer to you on the basis of who my Son is, not on the basis of who you are or what you've done, but on the basis of who my Son is and what he's done in your place. If you'll just trust in that, depend in that, rely on that, put your confidence in that, believe this, and you will be saved. He who believes is not condemned, but he who believes not is condemned already because he has not believed. That's the kind of love that we're talking about, husbands. This idea of sacrificial love, this idea of sacrificing yourself on behalf of your spouse. And you see this when I ask this question, what characterizes this kind of love? Well, it's sacrifice. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Gave himself up for her. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. We're talking about servant leaders that are selfless, that are sacrificial, that are servant-minded kind of love. That's what we're talking about. I came in this morning, I said to Brent, can we sing this song today? He already had it on his list. Make me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day, humble and meek, helping the weak, loving in all that I say. Why do you have to say, make me that? Because you're not naturally that. I sing that song to myself sometimes as I'm washing this endless pile of dishes. And the reason I have to sing that song is because in my flesh, we're not wired to serve others. And God says, you need to serve your spouse in a way that you're preferring what's best for her in light of eternity. You need to be willing to be a servant to others. That's what I want you to serve others. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others, to be a servant and give him life as his life as a ransom for many. Do you want to be a servant? Does that sound attractive, men? That's the kind of service that we're talking about. You're talking about that role that a man has in his family is to have this idea of sacrificial, servant-like love. And you see that in Jesus' example in John 13 where he's washing his disciples' feet. Now, when you're thinking of this, men, this all of a sudden leadership thing, it doesn't sound so attractive anymore. See, people who don't understand the Word of God, what it's talking about, when it's saying, wives, respect the leadership of your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. They don't understand what that means. If you're talking about a servant-minded love, this isn't something that people are going to be raising their hands in the air for and saying, oh, please make me a servant to my family. Please make me lead with the heart of a servant. No, when people are thinking about that, they're thinking about, I'm going to be the king of the castle. That's not what God has in mind at all. That's why it says leadership is a heavy burden. That's why Shakespeare, I think, said heavy is the head that wears the crown. Being in charge is not always attractive. See, a husband's focus is not on your wife's response to God's plan for her. Your focus is on your response to God's plan for you. Your response to God's plan for you. That's always true, whether you're a husband or a wife. Your focus is on God's plan for you and your response to that plan. Not to whether your spouse is responding to God, but am I responding to God? Are you responding to God? God has a plan for you. The focus isn't on, well, nobody else is doing it. The focus is, am I doing it? Am I willing to be a servant for you, Lord? Am I willing to let you lead, Lord? Not, well, my dad, some of you kids are here falling asleep. Some of you are sitting there, well, my dad doesn't do what he's supposed to do, so I'm not going to serve the Lord either. Well, how foolish. If you want to experience life the way God intended for you and to redeem the time that you have, you're going to enjoy a right relationship with Him by putting your focus and your eyes on Him and what He wants for you, and let His Spirit work inside of you regardless of what dear old dad is doing. Maybe you could be an encouragement to him. Maybe you could be convicting to him as he sees you respond by faith to what God wants to do in your life. Some of you are in marriages that you have a spouse that is not interested in serving the Lord. Maybe God wants to use you as you respond to God's plan for you. Maybe He wants to use you to be an encouragement to them so that they could see what they're missing. I'm not trying to say that's easy, but I'm saying that is what God wants us to focus on. Now, when you talk about what characterizes this kind of love, a third part is that it's characterized by being a leader, not by being the Lord of the manor. You talk about this idea of headship. We saw that in Ephesians. You see, the head is important, but all parts of the body are vital. You can't live without other key parts of the body either. Besides, the head isn't just the only thing that's vital to it. Now, you think about headship. You think about the head. A lot of people make a big deal about that. The head leads in the sense that it's in control of the thinking, but it leads through communication. How does the head or the mind lead the body? Well, it does it through communication. How does it do that? Well, it works with the rest of the body. How does it do that? Well, I don't have it on there. It's neurological pathways, right? The mind sends signals to the rest of the body through communication. The other parts of the body send signals to the mind through communication. The number one issue in most marriages is we don't communicate enough. We don't talk through any of this stuff. We don't share enough of this stuff. We just let it all build up inside. Communication is a big part of leadership, is that you're willing to hear from the other parts of the discussion and that you're willing to communicate your reasoning and your rationale for things. And that is a part of the headship. It's missing from most marriages. It's missing from all struggling marriages, is that there isn't the head isn't communicating with the body, and the body isn't communicating with the head. It's working with the rest of the body is the idea when you're talking about being a leader. You're working with. You're not working exclusively on your own. A leader doesn't make every decision. A leader always prefers what's best for the other. That doesn't mean always giving in to what somebody else wants. It means always preferring what's best for them, always wanting what's best for them. So a leader prefers what's best always for the other person. And it defers often. What I mean by that is that there's a lot of decisions that don't have any spiritual impact one way or the other. If you want what's best for another, if you want to prioritize them over yourself, you would defer to their opinion on things that don't have any importance in the grand scheme of things. A man has no reason to try to micromanage a house when it doesn't even come to spiritual leadership. It doesn't even come to things that are important. If you wanted what's best for your spouse in light of eternity, you would say, what do I care about what color drapes we get in the house? And this is where you're going to see this. Women have a responsibility to have some leadership roles in a home too. 1 Timothy 5:14 says this, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, and what? Manage the house. You ever see that verse? Husbands, being a leader doesn't mean that you're trying to make every decision, that you're trying to dictate every little whim within a house, that you're trying to be the lord of the manor, that you're having to try to flex your muscle all the time and say, I'm in charge. You're going to submit to me, woman. That's the mindset that you get, though. That's the mindset that you see. Absolutely unbiblical. Absolutely against God's plan for you. Absolutely contrary to this idea of servant leadership. Absolutely does not understand what agape love is really all about. This idea is that you're not functioning independently. You're cooperatively existing with your wife. See, marriage roles are about functionality. It's about working together functionally. It's about cooperating in a corporate type of a way with your spouse. This isn't about you being in charge all the time or trying to be the one who's always sort of ruling the roost, so to speak. You know, I didn't say this, but the reality is the guys that I have heard talk the most about being in charge of their home, the ones that I hear talk the most about their wives submitting to them, they seem to be the guys that, by my own experience, have the least interest possible in submitting to the Lord. They don't want to submit to the Lord in anything. They're not following the Lord's direction for their lives, spiritually speaking, in any way when they're preaching at home about how you submit to me, you obey me, you're under me, I'm in authority over you. These are the very same people, the ones that preach about this the most. This is my own personal experience. You can come tell me afterwards if yours is different. The guys that are preaching that line the most often are the ones who have no clue whatsoever what it means to function under the leadership of Christ and to have a spirit-filled, servant leader, loving, agape-loving type of a mindset towards their wives. No clue. All it is it's a way to express their own me, 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 me. This is all about me. And you don't have a clue when you're thinking like this. Because leadership as God designs it, is it about it all being about Him? And then what's best for others in light of eternity, that's what your leadership is about. Not about how everyone else can cater to your whims. That's not what it's about at all. The last phrase here is do not be... follow me. The last characteristic of this kind of love is you lead by example, but follow me as I follow Christ. And this is a beautiful verse. I'm not going to dwell on it. But imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This is what leadership is about. Imitate me how? As I imitate Christ. And Christ gave up the glory of heaven to sacrifice him in the place of dirty, rotten sinners. So lead like that. Be the guy in your house that has that kind of a mindset. That's the idea. Now the last phrase is do not be bitter towards your wives. Present tense, imperative, passive voice. Do not be bitter. This is critical. This is important. Do not be bitter. Why do you have to have this? Because it must be possible to be bitter. No amens to that? Okay. All right. You can become bitter, can't you? And this is what the Bible says about bitterness. Pursue peace with all people. That would certainly include your spouse, correct? Yeah, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Meaning you can't experience a relationship with Christ in time the way He wants while you're being bitter. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. That just means to not take advantage of God's provision for you. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. It is possible, and God doesn't want it for you. That's the summary of that verse. Pretty deep, huh? It is possible, and God doesn't want it for you. That's the idea. That's why he ends with that. Now, you know what's the opposite of bitterness? sweetness. It was just Valentine's Day, wasn't it? How sweet were you guys? Sweetness. That's the opposite of bitterness. Do not be bitter. What you could write in there if you're going to write the opposite of that. Be sweet to your wives. Husbands, be sweet to your wives. That's the opposite of not being bitter. Now, what's the principle? A faithful husband willingly lays down his life for his wife. That's what a servant, that's what sacrifice is about. That's what loving somebody like Christ loved us is about. It's about laying down your life for your wife. This idea is that I don't have a life that's independent of her, so I'm going to try to have my existence promote what's best for her. By doing that, I'm promoting what's best for me, because we're one flesh. No one ever hated his own flesh. To love her is to love myself. To love her and dote on her and to sacrifice for her is to sacrifice for myself. Get that through your skull. This faithful husband is not a tyrant who forces her to submit to his human desires. That's not the focus of being a leader. But a humble servant leader who abandons his own will, affections, and needs for her sake. That's the idea. I maybe didn't get it perfect, but that's close to the idea, I think, is the takeaway from this. You see, God's design is always the best design. God's design is always the best design. It's based on servant-mindedness. These roles are very similar. They require preferring another over yourself. Now, success in a Christian home, success in Christian marriages, is going to depend on a shared willingness to submit to God's authority and God's plan. You see, these instructions are not exclusive to each other either. They're interdependent and connected. What I mean by that is it's hard, it's not impossible, but it's hard to love without respect. And it's hard to have respect without love. It's hard to love without respect, and it's hard to have respect without love. They're interdependent. You know the first line of that song? It's my belief pride is the chief cause in the decline in the number of husbands and wives. The first line says, two lonely hearts, broken, looking like houses where nobody lives. Two lonely hearts, broken, looking like houses where nobody lives. How sad is that? If that describes marriage, how sad is it? Don't let pride rob you of this beautiful, symbiotic marital relationship that God planned for you. Don't let your life continue to be two broken hearts, lonely, looking like houses where nobody lives. How tragic when God has this plan that you could exist in this corporate, beautiful relationship with one another. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for even people's patience as we went a little long to try to wrap this series up. Pray that we would have a heart that would want to serve you, that we would see that as requiring us to then have a mindset that wants to serve others, that we would let you lead in our lives, work in our thinking, so that we would see our spouses as ourselves, that we would see ourselves as existing corporately with them, that we would follow your instructions functionally for the differences between our roles within that relationship, that we would see wanting what's best for that person as being beneficial to ourselves, that we would trust you when you say that my plan is always best. If you follow my plan, you're going to experience life to the fullest that you possibly could. Pray that we wouldn't let the world convince us that what your word says is irrelevant or it's not true, that we would see that seeking after your truth and following your truth is the only way that we're going to experience life the way you intended. Thank you for this time we could have together. In Jesus' name, amen.